Well, those videos have been fun, and man, I'm just so excited that you are here as we continue in our series called Covenant. And I want you to hear this, because I think sometimes some of you have already tuned out. You're like, nope, I'm not married. This is not up to me. We are all navigating covenant relationships, whether that's a relationship with the Lord. And so whether you're single, whether you're dating, married, divorced, widowed, whatever area you may be, you're all navigating covenant relationship, because we have one with the Lord. And then if he gives us the opportunity, and some of you are in it right now, to have a relationship with somebody, marriage, you're walking out another one. And so the question becomes is, how do we navigate those covenant relationships? Pastor David did a great job last week explaining, hey, here's a covenant relationship. Here is a contract relationship. There's a big difference. Covenant is all about learning to give and sacrifice and going, God, teach me how to do this. Because he's the one that gave us these covenant relationships. Contract is all about what you get out of it. And so now I want to dive in a little bit more into, okay, so what does a covenant relationship need? What does it look like? All those dynamics. And I want to start right here. A unity piece. You see this done at weddings? I do probably 8 to 12 weddings a year. And it's interesting now, because I've always encouraged couples, hey, have a unity piece. Recently, there's been more couples going, what's a unity piece? And what does it mean? Why do we need it? And so I get that opportunity to explain it. But I also think it's important for us to understand there's value in this. There's something to this that God wants us to understand. And so I kind of explain it starting with scripture. Here, look at this in Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see in this, even God giving us through scripture, he's going, there are multiple covenant relationships. The church and Christ is a covenant relationship. And so in this, though, typically when we talk about unity and we talk about our relationship with Christ and we talk about marriage, there are some of us who go down this road. And I can understand it. You can feel like that those relationships are constricting. I don't get to make all the decisions I want, or I don't get to do everything I'd want to. Even culture will say marriage is constricting. It's, you know, a binding kind of relationship. It doesn't give you all the freedom. I would love for us to maybe hear from a different kind of point to this and aside to this that came actually from an artist and a musician. His name was fun, Rabindranath Tagore. He says, I have on my table a violin string. It is free to move in any direction I like. If I twisted one in, it responds, it is free. But it is not free to sing. So I take it and fix it into my violin. I bind it, and when it is bound, it is free for the first time to sing. I love that visual of being able to say it. A string by itself, yeah, has the freedom to do whatever it wants. For us, if we don't have those relationships, if we don't have a relationship with God, we don't have a relationship maybe in marriage, we're going, yeah, I can do whatever I want. But what if God's trying to say, when you are in those relationships, when you walk in a covenant relationship that actually binds you and you find what your purpose truly is, you find some of the deeper things that you've always wanted to learn about yourself. Can I care? Can I have grace? Can I navigate the tough things and still love? And so God may be going, I want your life to truly sing. But are you willing to maybe look at unity as a way, instead of it being like, man, I've got to be connected and deeply connected to this person, which I think we all want, but we also know what it may come with. But God's going, what if it can be more beautiful than you think? What if it's something you actually don't even know how freeing it could be on the other side of this? Because if I was going to sum up unity and why it is so important in a covenant relationship, is because unity is the light that reveals God's presence. Ephesians 5, 8 through 9 says this, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And those last three things are some things that we desperately want. We want to be good. We want to learn what's right. We want to learn what's true. But it starts with us moving from darkness to light, being able to experience these covenant relationships that teach us in these spaces to go, okay, God, show me what it means to be people of light. Show me how I do that in my marriage. Show me how I do that in my relationship with you. But in all honesty, that's hard. It's very difficult to get to this space. But I believe you can, but there's this component. I just need to be honest with you. It's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy to navigate. It will take a lot out of you. So think about that string now being bound, put in together. That's not a comfortable position. And so too often what we'll do is we'll shortcut it. And we'll try to make it, okay, I'll just do it this way. And the danger is we may get a cheap version of unity. I show an example that's going on in culture right now to where a lot of the couples that I do premarital counseling for, about 90% of them are living together before they're married. And so we're navigating those conversations. And it comes from a logical standpoint to where whether it's I just don't want to be alone or we want to trial this relationship before we get married, not always a healthy thought process. But the other one I see mainly is financially, it's just better for us to be together. Like, I can't afford what the inflation, all the things, the cost of living around here. So it's just better for us to be together. Well, this is becoming a very big trend. And stats are starting to show, and this research is starting to show, it actually may be really dangerous. Because here's what the stats said. So 2,000 single U.S. adults were surveyed. 1 in 4 said they would fast-track cohabitation with romantic partners for the sake of finances. Gen Z said 38% said they would move in faster due to inflation and the cost of living, and perhaps skipping the formative step of learning to live alone altogether. Now, this study also found that men were more likely to move in than to women. 29% of men were more likely to do this, 19% women. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting, where the study found, here's the issue. The study found that when individuals have to choose between ending a relationship or keeping it going because they cannot afford to move out, that's the dilemma they're in, 55% stay in the relationship longer. So instead of trying to navigate unity from a standpoint, now they have this finances leading the way. And they're going, I don't know if we should be in this relationship, but I can't leave because, man, that lease is going to be really hard to pay on my own. So, and hear me, these are researchers, these are even sexologists, just they give their feedback on this. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but here's what they said. There's a risk of moving in too fast. You could end up financially tied with someone who you don't actually want to be with. The sexologist said this, she goes, we call this financial coupling, where leases and bills, not love, binds partners together. I work with couples who have been living together for so many years and they're unhappy and the only thing keeping them together is bills. Now, I would even add to that, yes, there's the financial component, but I also think we'll add other things into it. I just don't want to be lonely anymore. So I will do all of this just so you can help me not feel lonely. And so you put that weight on your spouse. And so that leads your marriage. Or you have kids. And then you're like, I'm doing all this for my kids. And so that leads your marriage. And the danger in that is now you have settled for a cheap version of unity, not what God designed it to be. Because you've put something else above what God says, no, this is what's got to lead this covenant relationship. The unity that you are working together in something. And so now you see it, our culture is starting to deal with it. They're like, man, I don't know how to get out of this. Or I'm scared to be alone. Or we've got kids and it's all about the kids. We'll figure it out after they're out of the house. So here's the challenging question. Do you have a God-given unity or a cheap version of it? And couples, wrestle with that, but also wrestle with this within your own relationship with the Lord. Do you have the unity that God desires, or have you made it a cheap version of it? To where I only want God if he answers me, if I get what I want out of it, I know that sounds selfish, but sometimes that's how we treat God. God, I'm really busy right now, but I'll come to you if something gets crazy. So this is the part I want to lean in and go, okay, so what does it look like to have a God-given unity within a covenant relationship? Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Here's where it starts. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. First thing you got to do with unity is go, okay, I've got to submit under God's authority and go, God, teach me how to have this unity. And then Paul, the writer of this to the church in Ephesus, teaching Christians, hey, husbands and wives, here's how you should treat each other. Here's how this unity should look in marriage. And he uses this metaphor of not just husband and wife, but he uses the church and Jesus throughout all of this. And so here in the next few verses, okay, wives, lean in on this. You'll hear this is your role within marriage. So look at this in verse 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I know some of the ladies in the room and some of the ladies listening probably just went, I don't like those scriptures. Nope. That word submit, not a great word. And I get that. But here's something I'd want you to understand. This is us leaning in and saying, God, maybe we have a different or a wrong version of unity. God, teach us in this. So if we have enough humility to go, God, there might be something to this. Recognize, I think, in that word submit, maybe a better word could be respect and honor. I'll give you, because you went out, the metaphor is there of the church and Jesus. So wives, you are called to be like the church in this, and the church is going to have moments where it's disappointed with Jesus. We've all had them. You ever had a prayer request not answered? Life gets really hard, and you're going, God, where are you in all this? Things happen and you're like, this is frustrating. Where are you? You're angry. You're disappointed. It's all the emotions you have in that. But when the church chooses, we will still respect, we will still honor Jesus. That's when the church is at its best. That's when it's healthy. It's not saying it's easy. But when it chooses to say, God, I may not understand this right now, but I'm still going to kneel before you and honor you and go after what you want. Now, wives, hear me. There's going to be times your husband's going to fail. There's going to be times your husband gets it wrong. There's going to be times your husband doesn't understand at all. But in that moment, although you may not feel seen, valued, heard, all those things, I get it. You get a choice. Go, but I still choose to respect him. I still choose to honor him. And ladies, hear me. I would say, all guys, how you look at them, what you say to them, carries a ton of weight. And so watch what you say. Watch the looks you give. Watch how you treat them. Because if you treat them with respect and honor, you know what you just did to your husband. Your husband goes, I don't deserve that. I know I messed this up. But what you just did means a lot to me. And recognize Jesus notices that too. As a church, when we choose to respect and honor, even though we may disagree with where he's leading us or where we're going, or the fact he didn't answer the prayer request. That unconditional love, choosing to do it that way, that's where the power is. And learning to do that, I'm not saying it's easy. But that's what unity looks like. Now, understand, I'm not talking about abuse in all this. That's a whole separate conversation. Talking about in this relationship, in this moment, when you sense this, you go, I choose to respect and honor. Now, let me pause here and just go, fellas, because I understand why some women struggle with this word submit, because it's been told to them or said from a pulpit that was done in such a terrible way and done in a way that is so wrong. And I would encourage you, recognize, fellas, the girl's got a couple sentences. You have a whole paragraph coming up, okay? So if you're going to bring up your stuff that you're like, hey, I'm a little frustrated, I wish you would kind of respect and honor, be ready for what may come back at you. And you got a whole paragraph to work on, okay? So look at this in verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. I love in the scripture, it talks about men, like, love your wives, like you kind of love your own bodies and feed and care for it. All I could think of is, like, ladies maybe sacrifice on this a lot more than guys ever do, because they'll wear shoes that are uncomfortable all day and they'll go, because they're cute. Or they're like, I can't eat today because I've got to fit into a dress later. That's just, that's what matters right now. No guy has ever thought, hey, I'm just going to wear uncomfortable shoes all day. No, we'll go, that's uncomfortable shoes. Switch them. It's like, I don't understand why you're wearing that. You look at your wedding, like, the woman is in this dress that is cinched in and everything is like that. And the guy's like, I got a suit. Feel pretty good right now. So recognize what God is teaching in this moment is going, fellas, as you think about the comfort, as you think about your woman, your wife is going to have a lot of stress and a lot of just things in her life that she is processing to the nth degree. And one of the things you've got to show her and teach her is going, hey, I'm here. I want to provide comfort for you in the midst of your craziness sometimes. Midst of whatever you're thinking. I'll give you an example in our own marriage. I will say to Tina, I'll go, Tina, you are beautiful. You are so incredible. And she's like, not today. No, I'm not. That's not happening. And I'm like, I wish you could see it through my eyes, because that's what I see. But sometimes, ladies, you get this. You're like, no, I don't agree with your opinion. I have my own. And there's 3,000 ladies that I would agree with me. So sorry, you're out. And so that's where God is teaching. He's like, it's same kind of unconditional love, but it's just going to be approached, and how you go after each other is going to be different. Because the beautiful part is Jesus came to this world and said, God, I want all of humanity to be saved, and I will spend my life dying for them, raising from the grave for them, and teaching them, hey, you are loved. I see you. You are valued. You may not see it now, but I do. And I hope someday you'll see it through my eyes. Husbands, that's the heart we have to have. And there's going to be days she may not see it. There's going to be days she's going to argue with you about it. But you get to choose. And say, I choose to love that way. I choose to sacrifice that way. To where one day you stand before God and God, thank you for allowing me to be married to this wonderful woman. And giving me the opportunity to show her every day. I know I may have messed it up, but I hope she knows that she is loved. And I got to be a part of that. Husbands, you get to sacrifice for your wives in incredible ways. But when a relationship has that kind of unity where both of you are going after this, it's the fuel to unity. That sacrificial love is the fuel to unity. And it's one of those things, I think if you've experienced it, you go, man, when they did that, when that happened, it lit a fire under me to go, I need to get better at loving my spouse. And God does it with us. We go, God, I can't believe you love me that much. I need to get better at loving you. Thank you. I don't deserve that kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13 explains this love even in more detail. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Other versions say this love never fails. And I think it's important for us to sit in this a little bit, because we have one word for love and we're going, but we see it fail. So how does this scripture play out in life? Well, you gotta understand, in the Greek language, there's many different words for love. And on a wedding day, I always love showing this, is that it kind of comes down to the kind of four main loves that you see throughout our lives. And all of them are represented on your wedding day, but there's only one love that carries you on your wedding day and in your marriage. So I talk about one is family love. You're starting a family. You have your family here. Two families are coming together. It's awesome. It's beautiful. Family love is powerful. It's what God even built on some levels. Couples get married and have babies and kids. And then we build the community and a whole society around this. But we also know it can break down. Divorce can happen. Parents and kids can get in fights. And the family part can just fall apart. So it's a love and it's needed, but it's not the love that will carry you through a marriage. The second one is attractional love. You're wearing your best on your wedding day. You're trying to look your best. And you're going, you're so beautiful, it's all that. And it's, you think back to that first moment you met the person, you're like, man, they are good looking. Hello. Kind of like, hey, how are you doing? Like, yes, you know, that moment. Hey, we need that. If you guys aren't attracted to each other in your marriage, let's talk. Like, let's figure that out, because that's not great, okay? But here's the deal. You can't have that as the be-all, end-all of our marriage. Now, culture will try to tell you that. We're obsessed with sex. We're obsessed in a way that takes it down a road that it never should go down. Once again, God gives us a beautiful gift, attractional love, but it's not the one that carries your marriage. Another one is friendship love. You guys will learn to become each other's best friend. You have your friends standing up here with you. But once again, friendship love kind of falls in the same category of family. It can break down. Friendships can fall apart. And I would argue on those three, God gives them to us, but we also can navigate them without him. Now, are they going to function as well as they could? No. But we can. We can have a family and navigate it without him. We can have a very attractional love without him. We can, all of that. But the one that carries your marriage, the word is agape, and it simply means an unconquerable desire to do good for another person. That love man cannot make, because that love came from God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. The unconditional love that we can experience within a marriage comes from God. It takes the covenant relationship you have with God and goes, can you learn to do it with another person? And if you put that one at the top, when you make your vows, you're saying better or worse, rich or poor, you're committing to that love. And that love builds the foundation to having a healthy family love, having a healthy attractional love, and having a healthy friendship love. But what we love to do is put those three at the top and put agape. Hey, we'll get there when the pastor tells us to get there. Or we'll do it at our wedding day. Start there. And then allow God to teach you the other loves within your marriage. Now, some of you are like, oh, shoot, we did it out of order. What do we do? Go back and submit and say, God, we need your help. How do we get it here? Transform our hearts so agape leads us. And then the other loves fall into the foundation that they need to be in. So think of it this way. When it comes to the sacrificial love, it's the cycle of mutual submission, sacrifice and respect. And it radiates God's light. Go back to Ephesians 5:8-9. For once you're full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. I hope that in all marriages, we can begin to experience a light that goes, man, that's powerful. I didn't know it could be this good. And God is teaching you, that's the unity I want you to experience. Now, there's another component to this, and I think this component is the harder piece. And I want us to go to Philippians to kind of see it. So here is Philippians. This kind of sets it up. This is talking about unity. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Once again, going after the covenant relationship, the unity. Here's the next two verses that if you've got, underline them, take them down. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then the rest of this passage talks about Jesus' humility. So if you want a deeper understanding of this, just go read the rest of Philippians 2. Because here's what humility does with unity. It preserves it. Humility preserves unity. It helps us be able to go, man, this is hard. We're in the midst of a fight. I feel like I should be right. I am right. But you have the humility to go, that's not what this is about right now. This is about unity. And I've got to humbly go, oh, God, what do I do? How do I navigate this? And I think there's such a beautiful example in nature to help us understand this, because I tell couples a lot about this, is going, hey, you're going to have to learn how to fight well. You can't avoid fights. Fights are going to happen. I mean, even think about your own relationship with the Lord. You're going to have disagreements with him. You're going to fight, but you got to learn to fight well with him. You got to learn to fight well with your spouse. And too often we try to avoid it. Too often we try to make the ideal circumstances. And the reality is that just doesn't work. The illustration I want to show you in nature, and Pastor David had shared this, I think probably more towards the beginning of the year. So if you're like, Todd, be a little bit more creative. I'm going, dude, it's such a good illustration. And it's okay for you to hear it again, okay? All right? So here you go. This was done by scientists in Arizona. It was called the biosphere. So what the scientists tried to do is to create the perfect environment for all this vegetation and trees to grow. And so they perfect amount of sunlight, perfect amount of water, perfect amount of everything. So think about it. We try to do this sometimes in our relationships. Okay, if I just do all these things, it will be perfect and we'll get it all right. My relationship with God will be good. My relationship with spouse, I've got it all perfectly lined out. My plan will work, okay? That's how the scientists are going after this. And so then, and everything was going well. Trees were growing. It was beautiful. And the trees would get so big and then a problem would happen. The trees would just fall over. Roots and everything. Some of that I go like, yeah, we hit year 5, 6, and 7 of our marriage. And we went, what the heck happened? Where did it all, like, how did it all go wrong? And so the scientists were baffled. They're like, what is happening here? Like, why, what changed? Like, we don't understand. We got the perfect conditions. What they learned is that the tree actually needs adversity. For it to build deeper roots, for it to build the strength that it will need to hold the weight that it will have once the tree becomes bigger and bigger, it needs that adversity. So those moments, and we get it here, when you're seeing the wind just whip this little tree back and forth, and you're like, I don't know if it's going to make it. I have a tree growing in my front yard. That's exactly what I'm watching. I'm going, I don't know. But then I'm also reminded, God's going, hey, adversity, they're building some roots right now. I'm like, yeah, but the branches are falling off. So I don't know what's going to be left, you know? And so it's going like building the roots, building the roots. So when it comes to our covenant relationship, especially in marriage, some of those early fights and any fight, recognize that's maybe some adversity you need to grow. I know for us, Tina and I, we had to have some early fights so that way we could navigate raising 4 children. Because there's times where we're like, I don't know how we're doing this. And it's nuts. And there could have been a lot of bickering. There could have been, we're just separated. I'll do my part, you do part. But we had to learn early in our fights. We go, okay, God, let the wind, let these adversity moments teach us to be unified. Teach us to be strong. Because catch this, unity is not preserved in perfection. It is found in adversity. That's kind of where the rubber meets the road is, will you have unity when the adversity comes? Because if you can learn that in the little moments, when the big moments come, you look at each other and go, hey, okay, we've got this. I know this is hard, but let's lean on each other. I'll give you an example from my own life where we had to learn to fight this adversity and learn how to do it well. And our fight was about chores very early in our marriage. So the way it worked, to give you some context, my work week was kind of Sunday through Thursday. Tina's work week was Monday through Friday. So she would come home on Friday and she would ask me, hey, what'd you do all day? And I was like, hey, I did this, 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 and this, and it was great. I noticed the tone of that question started to change as the months went by. She's like, what did you do all day? And I was like, I caught that. So what's up? And she's like, I'm just a little frustrated. I would love for you to do some chores on your day off. So that way we don't have to do them all on Saturday. I'd love to spend time with you. And then Sunday, I know it's kind of a church day. It's a work day kind of for me too. So Saturday, I feel like it's the only day we kind of get together. And I was like, totally hear that. All right, so here's the deal. Tina, if you can make me a list of all the things you need me to get done, I'll knock it out for you. Logically, that made a lot of sense because I go, hey, I don't see what you see. Also, I don't clean the way you clean. I'm going to be honest. I think things are clean. You say they're not. That's just a difference of opinion, okay? And so I thought the list was great. And she kind of looked at me like, okay. But then she came back to me and was like, I don't want to do a list. I'm like, okay. She's like, I just would rather you see it and do it. I went, I'll go back to my first point. I don't see what you see all the time. So I feel like we're just going to have this constant friction. So I'm trying to solve this for a simple solution. Make a list. We don't fight. We're good. Now, that was my young self not understanding what my wife was truly saying. Because now I understand she's going, hey, my love language is acts of service. If I have to give you a list, it doesn't feel like acts of service. I want you to see it. I want someone to see what I see and just take care of it for me. I say, okay. So there was times then that I would be like, I'd clean the kitchen or clean whatever, and she would come home without her. She didn't give me a list. I had the toughest time not just being like, do you see what has been done? Did you notice anything in the house? Sometimes you look back at yourself and you're like, man, you're an idiot. But anyways, because my love language, words of affirmation. So I'm looking for it. I'm searching. Let's go. I'm fishing for it. Here we go. And Tina would just be like, okay, good. And I went, ooh, okay. I feel like I did a lot of work here. Good just doesn't seem to describe it well. I'm going to be honest with you. Feel like it could have been like, hey, thank you so much. That means a lot to me. Just some more words could have been great besides one. And so you could see us just battling back and forth in this. And this is a fight that just kept coming up over and over again. I don't know if you've had those fights, whether it's folding towels or whatever it may be, but it was chores for us. But I'll never forget because it felt like it was never resolving itself. Just felt like it was a constant there. I remember one day I was angry cleaning because I was just like, well, this doesn't matter. I'll just clean and let's see what. She probably won't say anything. I have bad attitude, very bad attitude, all right? And in that moment, it's not like God just spoke, like, audibly. He just popped a question in my head. Why are you angry? I said, God, I think you know why. Should be a two-way street, and it's not two ways right now. I feel like I'm trying to do my part, and she does not do her part. And he's like, okay, well, let's talk about covenant relationships a little bit. So would you have liked it if I would have waited for you to do your part, for me to save you, for me to die for you? And as a pastor, I knew the right answer in that moment. I knew it. But I also understood what he was saying in that. He's like, Todd, I'm teaching you how to love Tina and love her unconditionally. So sometimes you're going to have to do things regardless of how she responds. All right, God, I hear you. I needed that humility moment. I could justify and argue all day, and I could convince myself I'm right. But at some point, if you're going to do sacrificial love, you got to be humble enough to recognize it does not matter the response. I should do this just because that's what God called me to do. That's my relationship with him going into this relationship. And so I planned it out for the next, I think it was 3 months, 4 months, whatever it may be. I just said, I'm going to do the dishes every night. I'm going to clean the bathrooms once a month. I'm not going to ask for a list. I'm just going to do it. Now, those of you think I've kept that going, sorry, I have not. I was really strong for 3 or 4 months. Okay, just know that. Really strong for that long. But I did it. And then there was a time where Tina and I went for a walk. And I tried to do this because I heard this from somebody else. And I would encourage you guys to do it. Just do an evaluation sometimes of your relationship. Hey, what are things that are going well? What are things that we can improve on? That's always healthy. That's a humble thing to ask and you need it in your relationship, as much as it may be hard to hear. And so I asked Tina on the walk, and she kind of stopped and looked at me and said, hey, I noticed what you've been doing. I said, oh, okay. And she says, just know it means a lot. I trust you more because of it. I was like, dang, girl, when you give words of affirmation, you're so good at it. Like, let's go. But for us in that moment, that started to build the deeper roots. Doesn't mean we didn't fight about it again, but there was a deeper root there. And deeper roots to navigate raising kids and to navigate someday all of our kids graduating from high school and us being back on our own again and going, hey, we got to get these roots ready for whatever God's growing in this moment. And recognize not only is he doing that in your marriage, he's doing that within your relationship too. So sometimes it's learning, God, how do I give sacrificial love in this? How do I become humble in this? And you got to kneel before the Lord and ask for help. I don't have all the answers to it, but I know those two things are critical because here's what I ultimately want you to experience. Come on. It's seeing this happen. That's unity. God teaching, that's love. That's sacrifice. That's humility. And you've learned that. And you're growing in that. That's why I tell couples, do this so you have something in your house that reminds you what you're going after in this covenant relationship. How powerful it is to be able to go, God's going to teach us how to do that. And I love that I get to do it with you. And for some of you, maybe you're single or whatever, divorced, widowed, and you're going, God, what? How do I? You're going, God's going, let's work on this. Let's have this kind of unity so that that relationship down the road, if you get to have a marriage relationship again, he's going, I want you to experience that and take that with you to whatever relationship may be next. Church, I want us to experience covenant relationships that actually change us. I want you to have that kind of relationship with God. I want you to have that relationship within your marriage because if that starts to happen, it will change everything. It will change how families grow and the kids and the home they're growing up in. On top of that, how society will look, because we got to go, this matters. Unity matters. That's the gift God's given us. So let's fight for it. Let's not give up on it. And let's believe that God can transform wherever we may be. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. And I pray that you would lead us right now. God, I know there could be some sitting here going, I'm divorced. I'm widowed, and this conversation's hard. But God, I pray that you would meet them right where they're at and recognize that there is still a covenant relationship they get to walk in, and that is a relationship with you. And God, you never know what you might do in their lives. So I pray that you would just meet them and comfort them in this time. God, I pray for that couple who is struggling and going, we are on the fence, we don't know. God, may this be the moment that starts to transform and they look at each other and go, let's go after unity. They may not know what that means, but they're saying better or worse, richer or poor, God, help us get there. And so Lord, I pray that we would just learn to be on our knees, just saying, teach us what unity truly is. Teach us how you love us and go after it. And God, may we be blown away by what we get to grow, or how we get to grow, and how we get to experience the love that you have for us. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen.